We're on the Kuzari, page 161 today. We're continuing along our discussion of Eretz Yisrael and the special role that it plays in allowing a Jew to achieve perfection. We saw last time the identification of the Har Habayis, Mount Moriah, as a central place of importance. And now we're going on to continue our discussion of the Avos, about how our ancestors, the patriarchs, also viewed the importance of Eretz Yisrael. And here, we just have to go back a couple of weeks in the Torah reading to Parshas Vayetze to notice where he's going with Yaakov Avinu. We're on page 161, paragraph number 10. If those who don't have a book, maybe if we could share those who do with those who don't. I notice that there are two ladies over here who don't have a book. Thank you very much. Thank you for sharing. Okay.
161.
Okay. So Eretz Yisrael also contains those places which unquestionably are worthy of being called Sha'arei HaShamayim, the gates of heaven. You're at the Bayit now, but we're going to talk about Sha'arei Shamayim, the gates of heaven. Take Yaakov, for example. And we actually, if you remember, we talked about what the idea of Sha'arei Shamayim means, the gateway to heaven, and we talked about different Mefarshim who had different explanations of what the words gateway to heaven meant. We talked about a couple of weeks ago when we talked about what had happened in the massacre in Har Nof. We talked about the special quality of prayer that emanates from Yerushalayim. It has a direct connection. Immediately it goes up. Rabbeinu Bechaya had told us up to Hashem, the prayers. And we also learned that one of the Mefarshim had told us that Yaakov discovered it within himself when he came to that place, that he now was becoming himself a Sha'ar of Shamayim, that he himself was a gateway to heaven, that because of the effect, because of the influence that Eretz Yisrael had on him, he was transformed. He himself, Ein Zeh Ki Im Beis Elokim, I have now become a repository for God and a Sha'ar of Shamayim and a gateway to heaven, because I really feel that I've been transformed. Whereas before, my mind was closed, my heart was closed, being in Eretz Yisrael has transformed it. It's made me into a different person. Chazal tell us that Avira de Eretz Yisrael machkim, that the air of Eretz Yisrael makes one wise, has a transformative influence on a person, and is able to make that person become something that they've always been destined to become. Say, take Yaakov, for example. He did not attribute his prophetic visions to his own merit, nor to his faith or pure heart. Rather, he credited his prophecy to his location, as it says, and he was in awe, and he said, how awesome is this place, Ma Nora HaMakom HaZeh. And prior to that, it says, and he arrived at the place, Vayifga BaMakom, meaning the specially designated place for divinity. And I think this is a good opportunity for us to really qualify what Rabbi Yehuda Levi is saying, because I want to make an interesting observation. Perhaps we've discussed this in the past. Specifically with the example of Yaakov Avinu, the Torah, at the beginning of Parshas Vayetze, when really Yaakov Avinu is really starting to embark on his career of spiritual growth, leaving Eretz Yisrael and now embarking to go to Lavan's house, this is really where he has the vision of the ladder. And he comes to this place and he's so inspired by it, and he has all of these declarations about this being the house of God and the gateway to heaven. And this is where Rabbi Levi picks up and shows us how influenced Yaakov is by his location. But I want to contrast that to the last two verses of that very same Torah portion in Parshas Vayetze. I think a couple of years ago I did point this out. If you look at the very end of Parshas Vayetze, 20 years after he's been living in Lavan's house, what happens? Yaakov Avinu leaves Lavan's house and makes his way back to Eretz Yisrael. And at that point it says, V'Yaakov halach lidarko, v'yifgu uvo malachei Elokim. Yaakov goes back on his way, and he is met by angels of God. Now, what's different over here is that instead of the Torah saying "Vayifga b'makom," that Yaakov arrives back at his place, instead of the place being the destination, the place being the object of someone's aspirations, here Yaakov becomes the object. It's not that Yaakov reaches a place where he finds angels, but that angels, Vayifgu v'malachei Elokim, it's the angels who find Yaakov. It's a very, very telling difference that the Torah, I believe, is doing deliberately. In the beginning of Vayetze, Yaakov goes and he finds angels in his dream going up and down the ladder. Here, the angels find him. Another important difference is that in the dream, Yaakov sees angels olim v'yordim. He sees angels going up and down the ladder. And our sages even point out that the angels who were going up were the angels of Eretz Yisrael. They were the ones who had been escorting him all along, and they were now going up the ladder because they were saying, farewell, Yaakov, you're on your own now because you're going to Chutz La'aretz and you have to be escorted now by a different set of angels. And the angels that were Yordim were the angels from Chutz La'aretz, and they were coming now to escort Yaakov on his way. Here we come to a different scenario. Yaakov is coming back to the borders of Eretz Yisrael, and instead of seeing, you would have expected the Torah to say that he sees angels going up and down. The angels of Chutz La'aretz now would have been time for them to go up, and the angels of Eretz Yisrael should have been coming down to greet him. But it just says Malachei Elokim, the angels of God. It doesn't say different levels of angels, some going up and some coming down. So that's another important difference. And the Torah just concludes the parsha by saying, Vayomer Yaakov ka'asher ra'am, that Yaakov says when he sees these angels, Machane Elokim zeh, this is a camp of God. Vayikra shem ha'makom ha'hu? Machanaim. And he calls that place the camp, simply the camps, not Ein zeh ki'im beit Elokim bezeh sha'ar ha'shamayim, but rather the camps, in the plural, to denote that there are two sets of angels that I have, that have met me. Not that I have met, but they have met me. And I think you see here a very, very stark differentiation that is deliberate in the author, in the psukim over here. There are different stages that we go through in life. And at earlier stages of our development, we are much more influenced by the place than at later stages in life. When we are first starting off in our growth and our maturation, our environment plays a much more vital role in developing us into the people that we're destined to be. And therefore, when Yaakov, at the very early part of his career of spiritual growth, recognizes a very stark difference between Eretz Yisrael and Chutz La'aretz, he sees, wow, this is an awesome place. And I'm very much like Rabbi Yehuda Levi describes. Look, I can see in myself how I have been transformed by being in this environment of Kedusha. And he understands that this is only temporary because I have to go on. I have to get on with my life and leave the cocoon of Beit Elokim and Shaar HaShamayim, and I have to go on. Now when he comes back to this place that had enveloped him and inspired him so much, no longer is he going to the place because he's so dependent on the place, but rather the place comes to him. Rather, the angels come to him because through his development in Chutz La'aretz, his development and his maturation over these 20 years with Lavan, he realizes that while I will always be inspired by the place of the Shekhinah, by the place of Har HaMoriah, but I also acknowledge that you can't stay in the cocoon for your whole life. It's a place for development, it's a place for growth. But I have to develop an inner core of spiritual strength from within that has to be absolute no matter where I go in life. And once he realizes that and he develops that on his own, then it's time for the angels to come to him and not for him to go to the angels. So you see, and that's why he doesn't see the varying levels of the angels of ascent or descent, because he's able to be independent of his place and still maintain his great spiritual level. That's why when our children are young, we put them in a very, very sheltering and nurturing environment that will be spiritually nurturing, that will be emotionally nurturing, to make sure that our children grow up strong and tall and straight and with proper perspectives and attitudes and ideologies that are Torah-based. But when they get older, we understand that our children can't remain in the cocoon forever. They have to move on. And we expect them, as progressively they mature and grow, that they are able to take those formative years when they were in that cocoon of nurturing to be able to go on into the outside world. And this is really what you're seeing with Yaakov Avinu. So Rabbi Yehuda Halevi takes the first part of our Torah portion, and he uses that as a demonstration of the power of Eretz Yisrael to be able to really have this transformative effect on the individual, and for Yaakov himself to acknowledge that when you're in Eretz Yisrael, you are in the holiest of places, something that cannot be rivaled by anywhere else in the world. But we have to put it in perspective. Is this to say that a Jew in Chutz La'aretz is a gurnisht? Is a Jew in Chutz La'aretz not capable of spiritual greatness? Well, that's not true, right? The apex of spirituality can only be achieved in Eretz Yisrael. But we also have to acknowledge that where did Yaakov grow? Where did Yaakov get all of his education and his growth for 20 years? He got it in the house of Lavan, in a place that was absolutely the opposite of the Har HaMoria, the Makom HaMikdash, you know, Sharei HaShamayim and the Beis Elokim. This was a place where he needed to fend for himself spiritually as well as physically. And so we have to remember that there's a counter-argument to everything that Rabbi Yehuda Halevi is saying, and he understands that. He understands that Eretz Yisrael plays a primary role, but that not that the diaspora Jew can't accomplish anything. Sometimes you can accomplish even more in a place of darkness than you can in a place of great light. So we have to keep that in mind as well, especially now that we're bringing in the example of Yaakov Avinu. And then if we go to the next paragraph, note that Avraham, who was the heart of the elite, was removed from his land when he began to excel spiritually and became worthy of cleaving to divinity. He was transplanted to the place where his development could be completed. This is just like a farmer who finds a good fruit-bearing tree in the desert, and he transplants the tree to cultivated soil, which promotes successful growth. The tree will then change from a desert tree to a better-tasting orchard tree and will yield a large crop instead of a small one. Its success then can come about only at a designated time and place. And in like manner, prophecy and prophets abounded among Avram's progeny as long as they were living in Canaan and as long as they utilized the tools for spirituality, namely the preservation of purity, the observance of the commandments, and the karbanot and the sacrifices. There's almost like a dichotomy when we look at the lives of Yaakov and Avraham. Yaakov leaves Eretz Yisrael, has his early stages of his life in his parents' home, developing and growing in the cheder of Yitzchak and Rivka's home. And then when it's time for him to mature and grow, he has to go to Chutz La'aretz and develop and grow. And almost conversely, we have the story of Avraham. And therefore, I don't think it's a coincidence that Rabbi Yehuda Halevi places the two together. Avraham, who's Yaakov's grandfather, almost has the opposite experience. His earlier formative years are in a place called Haran, which is a place of great spiritual depravity, a place of idolatry. He grows up in Terach's house, where there is no idea of monotheistic ideology, where people are paganistic by and large, and he's able to conclude on his own that there is a God, and he's able to develop and grow on his own until the point where Hashem says to him, okay, yalla, it's time to move on. You've reached the maximum amount of growth that you're going to be able to achieve in Chutz La'aretz. Now it's time for you to make aliyah. Now, because you've reached your maximum potential in a place of a spirituality, you have to move on and grow and spend the rest of your career. He's now a 75-year-old man at this point. Now you have to go to Eretz Yisrael. So how do you? So which one? Which model is the real model? We have two different models of spiritual growth. We have Yaakov Avinu, as a very young man, as the Ishtam Yoshev Ohalim, is the simple man who's dwelling in the Torah, studying as a young man, and then really when his most formative growth to make him the Yaakov Avinu that he's destined to be has to take place in the house of Lavan in Chutz La'aretz. And by contrast, you have an Avraham Avinu, who's just the opposite. He's growing up in a house of moral and spiritual depravity, and only when he's reached a certain level of formative growth is he told, now it's time to make Aliyah. It's almost the exact opposite model when you think about it, is it not? So which one is it? Which one is the right path? So, who wants to speak up? Mrs. Sochachevsky, you've been so quiet.
Trying to encourage me or discourage me?
No, you're like you're one of the features of the shiur.
Well, since you asked, I would say obviously neither one is the correct model. Every person has to take their own path based on where Hashem puts him.
Well, excellent. I mean, it, sort of wherever you find yourself is where you're supposed to be, right? We all found ourselves in a certain place when we were young. Some of us grew up in a frum home, and some of us grew up in a non-observant home. And that was all part of God's plan for each and every one of us. And there's a whole spectrum of what comes in between those two, you know, and whether, you know, my home was a loving, nurturing home, or whether it was a more cold and stoic home, or whether my home was with a lot of siblings, or whether my home was with very few children. Wherever we found ourselves in our childhood years was the best place for us to be, because otherwise Hashem wouldn't have allowed us to be there. And those were the years where we needed to be in that place, and then we needed to advance to the next chapter and the next location where Hashem decides is the very best place for us to be at that stage of our lives. And we go through these transitions all the time, and each person has a unique set of circumstances that is the best for that individual to help them grow into the person that they're meant to be. Because we ultimately all are a product of our environments. And when you look at the personalities of Avraham and Yaakov, you can also detect that, because Yaakov, by his very nature, was an Ishtam Yoshev Ohalim. He was an innocent babe. And you know those innocent, very, very prodigious children who were, you know, who just want to sit and learn Mishnayos, and then go through Shas, and then all they want is to sit in the Beis Medrash. And that's fantastic. But you know what? There comes a time when Hashem says, but you only have half the picture, right? Because in order to become the great leader of Klal Yisrael that you need to be, you need to get out there. You need to get out a little bit more, get a tan, and see the world, and be able to understand the nature of what it is to interact with your fellow human being, not only with your fellow Jew, but with your brother who may be Esav as well. And that's also necessary for your development as being a patriarch of Israel. And then you have Avraham Avinu, who was a man of the world. And his whole ideal in life was to interact with people, to learn from people and to influence people and to be kind and to share and to care and all of these other things. And Hashem says, that's wonderful, but now let's channel that into something purely spiritual and make sure that that's part of an entire holistic worldview and way of life that is based on Torah, that's based on the belief in Hashem. So different personalities require different environments and different modalities of growth. And everything is perfect in Hashem's system. Where you grew up, that's where you needed to grow up. Yes, Patricia.
This also goes back to your drash on Shabbos about the young woman who said certain things just don't work. God never gives you more than you can handle. How do you apply this thought to people who not simply go off the derrick, whatever the derrick is or was, but who become lost souls?
how do you reach out to them and get them back? There are some people who start off in a very good place, best parents in the world, and end up in prison, on the streets.
Yes. You know, I first of all, you know, there are two parts of me that want to answer this question. There's the theologian that wants to answer the question, and then there's the pastor and the provider of rabbinic care that wants to answer this question. When someone's walking into my office and is emotionally upset about a child who is on the streets, then I can't be a theologian and tell them, well, this is exactly what God wants, and this has been preordained, and they need to go through this process, or everyone has free will, and this was the choice that they chose for themselves. There are many different ways to answer this question, but you have to know who's asking the question and why they're asking the question. Not that one is correct and one is not correct, but that they're all different from different vantage points. There are different truths. The fact of the matter is that from one vantage point, no one has free will. That we're all a product in some way or another of our upbringing and our environment. And sometimes the best parenting in the world can also breed a child who, for whatever reason, there was some disconnect, some chemical imbalance even perhaps, that causes the child to need to leave the house. Or maybe the parents were too loving, too smothering, and were too protective. We don't know. There's no way to really know, and there's no way to certainly no one can assign blame. Sometimes you have to deal with the facts on the ground and deal with them the way they are. The question of how to bring someone back, there is no recipe of how to bring someone back in who's left our faith. But one thing that this lady was writing about on that blog, which, you know, we sent out, Rabbi Spitz sent out the drush on Monday, but it's also actually going to be appearing on a blog that will be coming out shortly. But what she was talking about, this Christian woman who had left the church and then come back, she was talking about ways that we guarantee you are not going to work to bring people back. When you use certain catchphrases and cliches that just aren't effective. And so just because Hashem puts us in the right place does not guarantee that we're going to turn out well. That's combined with free will. It's combined with proper cultivation. And as Rabbi Yehuda Halevi himself says, I mean, he gives the analogy of the tree. Avraham Avinu developed as just like an excellent quality plant that's planted in soil that's not great. And sometimes the growth that takes place in soil that's not great gives the plant a certain resilience that it wouldn't necessarily have had if it was planted in a much more fertile soil. But then there comes a point where you have to transfer the plant in the fertile soil for it to realize its potential and to grow and become the tree that it was always meant to be. But then, you know, that's not the only ingredient. You have to make sure that you fertilize the soil. You have to tend to the soil. You have to make sure that there's human initiative as well, even in the best of environments. So it's a combination of a lot of things, and everyone is unique, as we see from this whole dichotomy between Yaakov and Avraham. Yes?
Well, I think there is a recipe for that situation. Like, when you see somebody who is leaving home and he's in the street and he's out of the head. So the only thing is daven for these people. Like, if we all of us, we daven for them, then just Hashem is the only one who's going to bring them back. Because there is no recipe, you're right. There is no certain point that we can say that just pray to Hashem and daven every day. Each of one of us. That is for these children that are living home and they're really in the streets. I know a lot of kids in Monsey, they live in the streets. People from Hasidic home, they are in the streets, right in the streets, and no one can bring them back.
Well, I agree with you and I don't agree with you. I agree with you that prayer is very important because you need siyata dishmaya, you need divine aid in everything that you do. But you can't only rely on divine aid. There are methods that we have to employ, and that we have to employ human initiative. We have to do whatever we can. And a lot of times, parenting skills were not, you know, we didn't learn how to be good parents in yeshiva and seminary. And a lot of times, parents don't know what buttons they pushed to help their children find their way out the door. But there are certain formulas that one can attempt. Like, for example, in that article that I quoted from, you have to just make sure that you acknowledge that these people exist, that they're important people, and that you accept them unconditionally. Ba'asher husham, you have to accept the person for who they are. And a lot of times these young men and women will leave because they felt that they just weren't being accepted and that they were being judged, not for who they were, but for who they were expected to be, and that they felt that they could never measure up. And that's why they left. And that's why they're disenfranchised, even if they're still coming to shul. But they're just not into it, you know. So we have to, you know, you're right, there is no formula, but at the same time, we just can't leave it up to Hashem. We gotta try whatever we think makes, we have to use seichel as well.
That's the question that she did.
Yes.
To you. What's the answer? What's the formula?
So sometimes, you know, when you go to a dietitian, and there are certain things that if you need to lose weight, if I need to lose weight and I go to a dietitian, so there are certain things that the dietitian will tell to every single person that comes through her door. She'll say, stop eating so many calories. I mean, that's a universal, right? We all know that. But then there are certain things that are unique. Most of the regimen is going to be, tailored for that individual person. So for that person, because their acidity levels or whatever, I'm making things up on the spot, you know, whatever their chemical imbalances of one sort, so that person has to, you know, only consume fruit, you know, in the morning or whatever. But there's another person, you know, who's got too high of a protein level in their blood, so they need to change their diet another way. So, you know, each person is different. Each person is different. But there are certain universals, and then you have to know that you can't apply certain things to every single person. Certain universal things you can't apply. So the universal recipe is when you're dealing with people who are not your own children, it's much easier. That's number one. Because when you deal with your own child, no matter how rational you are when you're dealing with someone else's child, we immediately become totally irrational when dealing with our own children. Totally irrational. I know that I'm not supposed, these words that are coming out of my mouth are not supposed to be coming out of my mouth right now, but I cannot control myself. Right? Can you relate to what I'm saying?
Right? That's the right answer. So, Yaakov has the recipe, and Avraham Avinu has
a different recipe. Yeah, it's tailored for each one of them. Good.